Well, good morning. Here we are, October 27th. I was just saying, next week is the time change. We fall behind. The clock, my clock that I have to get a new one because it already fell behind, and I'm looking at it and saying, it can't be that time. And I looked at my phone, and it's like, no, the phone is an hour ahead of this. Which one of these is wrong? Of course, it's the clock. It's the old time thing, so... But maybe for next year, my birthday, I'll get one. Nothing too quick. Well, today we're looking at Deborah, the prophetess and judge. Now, I was listening to some of my archaeological digs, you know, and they were talking Expedition Bible, and they were talking about how that the judges period began about 1350. And the first judges, and I believe those were last week, Deborah is the third, I think she's the third judge of Israel. And what happens is Israel, after and there's Joshua and Caleb, you know, we have Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. Then after the death of Joshua and Caleb, we have kind of a confederation of tribes and the 12 tribes of Israel, but there's no real designated leader. And so the people then are supposed to be following God. God is to be their leader. Well, of course, they don't follow God. They get mixed up with the other Canaanite cities. It's interesting, one other interesting fact is that I believe it's in the Shumite, what is it? There's Merneptah. Ramses II, his son was Merneptah, and he's the guy who refers to conquering Israel, but that happens in about 1210. So what really goes on is that the Egyptians have already gone into Canaan, and they have conquered all of those city-states that were there, you know, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. The Egyptians have gone into that region and taken their men and taken their women and sometimes even their wives and taken them back to Egypt. And so these city-states then that Israel now is going to conquer, they are paying tribute to Egypt. So they're being drained of their resources to take care of, to pay to Egypt. But when Israel then leaves Egypt and, 40 years and then go into the Canaanite, there is one of the city-states, and I did write it down, but I forget. But one of the city-states writes a letter, and they have the letter. It's a clay tablet. And that clay tablet is this guy, one of these city-states, is asking Pharaoh for help against these people, wandering people from the desert have come in, and they're conquering their land. And he's writing a letter to Egypt and asking Pharaoh to send up troops to fight off these Hebrew people that are now invading Cana, and he wants some help. But of course, they don't have any help to give. But then we have where the children of Israel in this Confederate states of confederation of the 12 tribes, they don't have a designated leader to lead all 12, and so each tribe kind of decides, each group, it goes after, Gad, Reuben, and all the sons of Israel, that they all are in their particular tribes or in their designated lineage. And so when they are next door to these city-states, these Jebusites, Hivites, those guys, whenever they're next door to them, they don't drive them out of the land. They kind of emerge with them, and they take on their gods rather than staying true to the God of Israel. Well, when that happens, these city-states, these places, conquer Israel, or conquer those tribes, and use them as slaves. And they then have to pay tribute to these cities. Well, that's what's going on here in the lesson that we have with Deborah. So this lesson presents us with a variety of intersecting people and concepts. So during the approximately 300 years of historical time covered by the book of Judges, so Judges from the first to the last is a period of about 300 years. We know Samson, he stands out as one of the most unusual, and Deborah is she is the only woman of the 12 judges. Furthering the intersection of chapter 4 and 5 are separate stories which culminate in the victory of the northern tribes. Initially, there is the judge, Deborah. What else? The life of Deborah reflects the central truth of this lesson. The Lord anoints godly leaders to guide and encourage his people. So God isn't limited to, and again, in that time period, women had basically no position. And here is Deborah, who is a prophetess, and meaning that she would be, she was a judge, and so people would come to her with their problems, and it says that she sits out underneath her palm tree, and the people would come, and she would judge between, you know, what was right, and be the one to help settle problems that the families would have. And so she was doing that, but she was also a prophet in the sense that she could foretell the future, and that God would anoint her and give her that type of wisdom and insight. So that brings us to our lesson in Judges 4, verse 1 through 5. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them. Ehud was E-H-U-D. Ehud was a former judge. And after he died, the people went back into their apostasy, falling away from God. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth, of the Gentiles, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he might oppress the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So, kind of going on with what we said, she was this person who was set up as a judge, meaning that she would help people settle their problems. Let's see here. The account of Deborah's judgeship is preceded by a description of these northern tribes being under the harsh rule of King Jabin. Now, so if you are looking at the map of Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee is kind of the northern one. Well, to the left of the Sea of Galilee and north is this northern tribe, and these are the people who have been taken captive. Well, they're still living in their land, but they're overruled by this king. And so Deborah is about 11, 12, 15 miles, maybe, I don't know, somewhere in there, 10 miles south of the border of where the northern tribe was. And so that's where she was, had her camp or her home. We find that the cycle of spiritual decline reasserted itself, and they fell evil to the extent that God was going to judge them. And so God chose the king of Hazor to take captive the northern tribe until they would get to the point where they would call out unto God. So they were held captive for about 20 years. Hazor may be as large as 200 acres with a population of nearly 40,000. Likely, the tribes nearest the city would have experienced some of the hardest measures of their captors. Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, may have been a small-time king of Harosheth, but his major task appeared in leading the Canaanite military forces. Well, what happens is the Canaanite military forces, there's 900 iron chariots, okay? And plus all the foot soldiers and everyone else. And so the inhabitants of the neighboring tribes were treated harshly by the captors for 20 years. Verse 4 and 5 introduced Deborah. First, she is called the prophetess. This is speaking of forthtelling. And she is, and the second aspect of her ministry is foretelling. So foretelling is basically proclaiming the message of God, and foretelling is prophesying about things that would happen. Now, following the identity of being a prophetess, we see Deborah was married. Her husband was Lapidoth. Why include him? Again, it's the idea that she was a married woman, probably with children. And this, again, was a very unusual, but not that unusual that she would be married and have children. So she was basically there to settle disputes. Now, we move to chapter 4, verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of I have to look this up again. I have it written down somewhere. Ben-Imo of, you want to try that one, Glenda? Kiddush Naphtali, yeah, that's it. And said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee the river of Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with the chariots and his multitude, I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me. So Barak is kind of the general in charge. Do we have a picture of Mount Tabor? So there's Mount Tabor. It kind of, if you have a long distance thing, there's a huge plain, like the people who are captive are up north, kind of where Magdala is, and north up through that area is where these people are held captive. And so Deborah hears from God, and she sends, what's his face here? What was the guy's name? Barak. And she sends Barak to go get an army of 10,000 people. So we find that he comes back with 10, and he goes out and spreads the word, and they all, this is a familiar landmark, this Mount Tabor, because it's kind of the only place that's just like sticks up in the middle of nowhere, you know. So everybody, you know, he can tell everybody, we're all gonna gather at Mount Tabor, okay? So the people would start out, 10,000 men coming from different directions and headed to Mount Tabor. And so this is where they're going to initiate the attack against the king who is holding the northern tribe captive. So then as she's talking to him about going and putting this all together, Barak says, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. I guess he wanted to make sure God was with him, because she was considered a prophetess, and if she went along, then God would have to show up. You know, they round up the men, and Deborah says, yes, I'll go with you. And there's pictures of Deborah actually leading the charge. You know, whether it doesn't say that here, but it's an unusual situation where the prophetess is in front of the armies leading them into battle. Now, one of the, we'll see what else here. It says, there is nothing to fear because the Lord will deliver. So that's the message of the prophetess Deborah. Don't worry, God is going to deliver them into your hands. Now, that's an important statement because they have, 900 chariots? I have a good memory, I just can't figure out where it belongs. So I think there's 900 chariots of iron. And the chariots at that time were like tanks. You had horses, you know, they would run over people. And then, of course, the chariots of iron were heavy. If they ran over you, you were dead. So, and who knows whether they had their spikes and stuff, you know, in the Roman arenas, you know, in Gladiator and stuff. They got their chariots, and then they have, like, knives out the sides, and running through armies would be just like cutting them down. So the enemy, they think, you know, they can't lose, you know, they can't lose because, you know, they got 900 chariots and plus all these thousands of men on foot. So verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah went up with him. Now Heber and Kenite, which was the children of Hobab, he's the father-in-law of Moses, and had several, and has seven, he had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent up unto the plain of Zanum. Yeah. There's a lot of names in this section. And they showed Sisera and Barak, the sons of Abinoam, was gone to the Mount Tabor, and Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosh and of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Okay? So there's 10,000 men on Mount Tabor. And I speak, and there it appears, Mount Tabor. And so 10,000 men come down from Mount Tabor. But what's not stated in here, not that I could find. Now, maybe there's skips through there. But Josephus writes that, and I think in Judges it writes, that that there was a huge rainstorm. And what happens to 900 chariots that are very heavy? And I remember years ago reading that in this region, it was considered like a swampy area. You know, that was back when they had lots of rain. And you can see there's like a river in that valley going up into towards Mount Tabor. So that whole region, when it's dry, it has the appearance of, you know, it's pretty hot, it's pretty solid ground. So the king, with his 900 chariots and thousands of footmen, come running or attacking towards Mount Tabor, and then we have the Deborah coming out with 10,000 men, and who's going to win the battle? God is. And the Lord discomforted, I like that. He discomforted Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword from before Barak. So what happens is, discomforted means, they use the reference to the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, and whenever Pharaoh is chasing after the children of Israel, their wheels come off, and you know the ground turns wet again, and the chariots can't run. So 900 chariots and all of their, they get stuck in the mud. So when they all get stuck in the mud, what do? They abandon their chariots. And so then you've got 10,000 men coming off from Mount Tabor, and they're just killing, you know, they're fighting, and all these guys are running from battle because they have to fight instead of letting the chariots do the work, and the chariots won't, they can't work because they're stuck in the mud. Ta-da! God said he'd give you the battle today. Well, it doesn't look that way, but then all of a sudden it's a humongous downpour and the place turns to mud and suddenly the battle's in your favor. So, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So the 10,000 Hebrews that were raised up to go to battle, fight and kill every one of the soldiers that had showed up for battle. And there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, and for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So there's peace between these two guys, and they don't fight each other. So he goes to this guy's wife's tent. The drama continues. Now, we don't think that's too big of a deal today, but then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail in his temple and fastened him to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. She drove the tent stake through his temple, nailed him to the ground. He died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, just came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Cana, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Cana, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Cana. So that's quite a battle. And he, you know, the person who kills him is the wife of a friend. So, but the law, you know, we'd say, okay, and in the lesson here it says, well, what would it be, you know, premeditated murder is what she did. It's like, you know, they brought that up. What do you do with a premeditated murder? Excuse me, it was war. And number two is, a man is forbidden to go into a woman, into a tent with a married woman. And the penalty of that is death. So she was just carrying out the penalty of their custom that if a man went into a tent of a married woman, the penalty was death, and she carried it out. So it isn't like she did premeditated murder. She, Jael's killing of Jabin's commander fulfilled the prophetic statement of Deborah. Deborah said way back at the beginning here in chapter 4, beginning ending with verse 9, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be of thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. This is before the battle even takes place. Sisera is going to be taken down by a woman. That's Deborah's prophecy. And and the prophetic statement of Deborah, the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Deborah and Barak sang her praise, sing praises to God and Deborah for her position or her place in the battle, and called her blessed. Though her actions seem barbaric to us, it must be seen in the context of the cruelty of the war. Also, Jael's actions were the final stroke in complete deliverance from Jabin's cruel oppression. So the when God says that he will deliver, and he spoke through Deborah, and that he prophesied through her, that it was time for them to act, and we have where God acted with the rain and caused the place to be a muddy mess, and then the chariots couldn't function, but the 10,000 men, they had to go out and take care of business and destroy the enemy. So God is active and man is active. It takes the combination of both for them to conquer their enemy, and their enemy was a very cruel enemy to the people of Israel. What else? Next, we have the Song of Deborah, and this is in Judges chapter 5. I want to read it out of another version. I think it's a little easier to read. Judges 5, 1 to 5. Okay, here we go. Then Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, When leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. Even I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. There we go. That's the rain, the water version. That's where the water. That's where we have the understanding that God had a deluge of water. You know, I read this in the King James, and I never did find out where the water came from. But it's here in this translation. It's easier for me to understand. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. So this was a desert storm that overflowed the rivers, and this valley turned to mud, and the chariots were of no value. So we have this song now that Deborah is singing, and it is a lot like the song of Miriam. Whenever the children of Israel come out of the Red Sea and the Pharaoh is conquered and his armies are destroyed, and Miriam sings a song unto the Lord, and so Deborah sings a song unto the Lord. Her description of God's deliverance from the oppression of Jabin provides more details on the story. Though Barak insisted on Deborah's going with him into battle, this man of faith in God's deliverance, this powerful enemy into his hands. This is evident by his name being included in the listing of individuals in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. So he was a man of faith, but he wanted Deborah to go with him. Barak lived about 5 miles from the point of conflict with Jabin. Likely the oppression was greater there than 50 miles away at Deborah's location. God used these two individuals through separated by position and distance to lead their force to victory. The Song of Deborah focuses on the Lord's divine deliverance, using the forces of nature to enable a military victory by the volunteer soldiers. So we find that whenever God makes promises, we see God's action, but We also see the people's participation, that the men had to be there to fight for their land, you know, and for their to free themselves from this oppression. So it was a great battle in which, in normal situations, they could have never won, but in this situation they did. And then Judges 5, 7, 12, 15, and 31. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. I'm going to read that in another version. 5, 7. And the village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. So the oppression was so great that the daily life in the villages was basically non-existent, and that whenever they did go somewhere or do something, they always did it in secret. They did it at night. They did it on the back roads. It was like they were afraid to be out in the open with their oppressors. And so that's what we're seeing here in this song of Deborah, that she rose up as a mother in Israel. And then we move to verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, and sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abimanon. And so we have that they are, rising up. And again, her song is about waking up and getting on with your life. And verse 15 is, and the prince of Ishar were with Deborah, as Ishkar was, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. So they were dedicated and 100% behind Deborah and Barak. They were going to do battle, and they were going to conquer their enemy. And then verse 31, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. So we find that after the battle, and in Deborah's song, she sings about, brings out about how that the everyday life in the communities had stopped. But now she sings a song that she's the mother, and the mother of Israel, and has brought it back to life. And at the end, they had 40 years of peace. So that's the story of Deborah and Barak, the judge, one of the judges, Deborah, one of the 12 judges of Israel. Questions? Comments? How'd you like that? Mount Tabor. I was there. Drove by it in the bus. Guy says, that's Mount Tabor where Deborah had the battle. And I'm like, oh yeah? You know, that's about all the time we had. It was like, there's that Mount Tabor, you know. And that's where the battle, you know, took place in the valley. And it's like a place in the middle of the valley. There's this big, this high, I think it's 1,300 feet high. And it's, you know, so they all know where to go. We're all going to meet at Mount Tabor, and we're going to do battle. 10,000 people show up. So yeah. It's now a Palestinian town. But that's the town all around it. And so, any questions? Any thoughts? Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word that is a light to our path. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you give. We pray the blessing of your word to our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.